Okay, Rin, you seem like an excellent and also sometimes savage school teacher.
Yes, you do.
Oh, I also got them to start listening to the Hillbilly Thomas by convincing them that it's Drake. Which is a lie.
Are you for real?
And I feel really bad about that.
Hello everyone, and welcome to Theo Table, where angels dancing on the head of a pin can change your life. I'm Aiden, also known as Celtic Catholic Fire.
I'm Julie.
And I'm Maria. So guys, this week is going to be a tangential follow-up to our podcast last week. In the wake of the ongoing sex abuse scandal in the church, many have called for prayer and fasting. In churches, in homilies, on Facebook, among friends. Our question for today is, what good does prayer and fasting actually do? Does it change anything in the economy of salvation? How do we work together with God, or are we working together with God at all in the project of prayer?
Honestly, it's a good question, because not just with what's going on in the church right now, but whenever there's a tragedy, whenever, honestly, in this country, a lot of people tend to respond with telling people they're going to pray. And there tends to be a response, sometimes from the more secular side, but just generally that, well, why are you praying? You should be doing work to help people instead. It seems like a good place to start. Why in the world do we pray in the first place? Isn't our time better spent, like, working for the very things we're praying for?
You sound like such a Catholic. Working for the things we're praying for. But it's a genuine question, because the way you put it, it's just kind of, it's closer to neutral, but some people can take religious calls for prayer and fasting as even worse. They can take them as disingenuous and dismissing not just some human evil or misfortune like the scandal right now, but the more difficult problem of response to tragedy, like a natural disaster, where, like, what is to be done? There's not fingers to point. Like, you're just literally sitting there, and someone who's alien to the faith can look at that and say, like, not just people did bad things, but the world is bad, and the Christian's response is to think about it, to put it cynically. Just send your thoughts my way.
And it at least looks like they're doing nothing.
Mm-hmm. So I do not have the precise philosophical terminology when it comes to causality. And maybe it's the more academic way to talk about it, but I think we should address it, because explanation is good. But this is what I do know. That, at least personally, when I try to apply philosophy to prayer, which doesn't always end so well for me, I have to give it a minute, and most of the time in your life, Jesus or God, the answer to your prayer isn't going to be hitting you in the head with a 2x4. It's going to be your friend texting you at 11:30 one night when it was a really, really providential time. But you might not call it providential at the time. So it's not the most academic explanation, which we should answer. But just a tip for getting along in times of tragedy is, don't be too afraid to lean into providence. Like, don't be too afraid to call it that, because I feel like God does deserve more credit than we give him when he does answer
well,
our prayers.
I mean, it goes back to the little phrase that we love to throw around as Catholics, right? But that, you know, Catholicism depends on faith and reason. And what does that actually mean, right?
The great both and of Catholicism, yes.
The both and, yeah. I mean, if you think about it, it's really fun to use your reason to figure out God. You can have philosophical debates with friends. You can talk about if God's knowledge equals causation of things to happen. Woo woo, which is things that we do a lot around here at the Theo Table. You can talk about canon law. And you can talk about your favorite books that you've just read. Those are all ways of approaching your religion and your spirituality with reason. But without faith, you actually aren't fostering that relationship. And so I think for many people, it's hard to find a balance between the two. to both know the nuances of what you believe, but also practice that and bring that into loving relationship with God. It's hard to do that in the best of times, but when times are really, really hard, the human tendency is to rationalize everything. This is why X, Y, and Z happened. This is why this is happening to me now. I deserved it. I didn't work hard enough, this and that. But if we do that and take our eyes off of our relationship with God in that moment, you can get a very distorted view of reality. And that can be dangerous, especially in times of suffering.
Definitely, definitely. And I do want to go back to something Julie just mentioned in terms of sort of what you expect from prayer. Because actually this almost is a grounding of the discussion, because it seems obvious when you say it, but really, especially in the moment, it's hard to really keep this in mind, that when we say God answers prayers, that doesn't mean he's a genie who grants wishes. That's not what prayer is, not asking for God, or sometimes, depending on, like, sometimes it is asking for God to step in and cause a miracle, but we don't always expect that God is going to always answer our prayer with, yes, here is exactly what you're praying for. The answers you can get are, and I don't remember who I heard to say this recently, but I heard it expressed very well recently. God could say yes. He could say not yet. Or he could say, I have something better in store for you. Which, cynically, you might say is no. Because no is a possible answer to a prayer. But if that's the case, the important point is, God has something better in mind for you than what you're asking. But also, building off of that, I wanted to talk about timing, because Julie had mentioned some of this, that you don't always get an answer when you think, or when you want to have an answer, that God doesn't just respond in a variety of ways, in terms of yes, no, or maybe. He also can respond not in his own time, not in our time. Which can be difficult sometimes. It can be very difficult. But again, it is a matter of essentially God's providence, of trusting that he will answer your prayers when it is best for him to do so.
So what should you be praying for? And how should you be praying?
Well, so you could rehearse through the five different types of prayer. I think there's five.
Four?
Dang it, I just told my sixth graders there were only four. That's my bad. Because I need to know this
for the test. But no, so there is Thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
There's praise, which is essentially giving God glory and then thanking him for things he's specifically done for you. But then there's also petition and reparation. So you can actually see this in the Our Father. It's actually a great way of looking at the four, because all four kinds of prayer are in the Our Father. So you start with, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So that is a prayer of praise. You're talking about God's name, his own being. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a petition, something you ask to happen. Give us this day our daily bread, again, another petition. And forgive us our trespasses. And so now it's a prayer of reparation.
Reparation.
As we forgive those who trespass against us. And also you can consider daily bread a kind of thanksgiving as well. That you're thanking God as well for daily bread.
Mm-hmm.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So you can
Amen.
See all four of those aspects. Praising God for who he is. Praising God for what he has done for you with thanksgiving. Asking for forgiveness for your own sins. And praying for the needs of others.
I love that you brought up the Lord's Prayer as the prime example of these five types of prayer.
Four types.
Because St. Augustine, whose feast day was yesterday, folks, anyone who is interested in theology, the man is the patron saint of theologians.
Well, it's actually...
Check him out.
It'll be 4 or 5 days ago.
His feast day was Tuesday.
No.
His feast day was the 28th of August.
Yes,
how about
sorry.
That? That's the most
spoiling the behind the scenes of the podcast, but yes, sorry, Maria, carry on.
No, you're totally good. But I love that you brought up the Lord's Prayer, because in one of his letters, Augustine talks about rules for having a good prayer life, and he only gives four, But the third one is to study the Lord's Prayer. And Augustine writes that this is the best guide because it is the framework that Christ himself gave us to learn how to address God, to learn how to address God in the Bible story. We learn to learn how to address God as you would a loving father. But if we take the if we take what Aidan just said and put it in the context of that Bible passage, I forget exactly what it is, but I hope it sounds familiar to folks. If this is this is the framework for addressing God because it contains all five types of prayer in it. So we can learn from it and learn how to mold those different types of prayer into our spiritual practice.
Yes. Yes.
Yes.
And just for the record, it is four
types. No, I have the catechism here.
Wait, seriously?
Catechism of the Catholic Church, 2644. That's not a proper citation. Anywho, blessing, petition, intercession, thanksgiving, and praise. We can cut that.
Darn it.
But there are five.
Okay, just file
wait,
this.
Wait, did I say five or four?
You said five. I was sure there were four.
Blessing.
No, you thought that because you said, Aidan, you said there was five beforehand, but then I jumped in and said, dang it, because I just told my sixth graders there was only four. That's probably why you're thinking that.
This is the Catholic Church and the Christian faith where one is three. Through faith and reason.
Okay, no, this is not the time to talk about the Trinity. Five is not equal to four.
Time to talk about the Trinity. Hey.
Okay, so anyways, actually though.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. That is how we start prayers, in the name of the Trinity. Actually, we should talk about the sign of the cross as the way Catholics open prayer. But before we get too far off where we are, because we seem to be going a lot of good directions, I do want to hone back on the five types of prayer. And I think that goes a long way into answering the question we opened the podcast with, as to why do we pray? Because essentially there's something we're asking, what is the purpose of prayer? And there are five purposes of prayer. You can sort of group them into a couple categories. When we pray, we're praising God, we're asking for forgiveness, and we're asking for him to help those in need. And you notice, four of the five are not asking him to help those in need. Four of the five are praise of God in various forms and asking for forgiveness for our own sins. Which means four of the five are asking for changes in us. Four of the five are trying for us to better recognize God as the Lord of our lives and better recognize our own sinfulness and need for his mercy. But yeah, so essentially, when we say that, when we're talking about what the purpose of prayer is, the purpose of prayer, first and foremost, is to change us so that we can work better, so that we can better serve. Because prayer doesn't change God, it changes us.
Intercessor, sir.
Okay, so in that context, then what do we make of intercessory prayer?
Well, let that be a lesson in why praying for yourself isn't selfish, because we have to say it again. Praying for yourself isn't selfish. I mean, praying for yourself is an imperfect
what was that, Julie?
Praying for yourself isn't selfish.
Got it.
Yeah. I think that's actually, because you get caught up in this thing of, oh, I'm supposed to pray for my uncle and my cousin and my friend and the dog and the
and if I game. Don't, especially if it's somebody's life on the line or an ill or something, if I don't, you know, did I kill grandma? Things like that. No, I know people, especially, to give some context to our listeners, I teach middle school religion, right? So five classes a day, and this is something that kids especially are very concerned about. Like, I didn't pray enough when my grandma was in the hospital. Is that maybe why she died? You know, did I not pray hard enough? How would you respond to that kiddo? How would you? I think it's a concrete fear that little kids can address really well, but something that big kids also struggle with.
I think.
Does it have any effect at all?
No, I think our first response should be that God doesn't. There isn't I'm going to start by making things more confusing. Because the first thing you have to keep in mind is that God doesn't change his mind. That's part of what we believe about God, that God is changeless and eternal. He is wholly perfect in himself, and there is no change in God. So, in some sense, prayer doesn't change God.
Or the course of God's action in creation, right?
Right, but at the same time, God has seen our prayers from the beginning of time through the end of history and does take our prayers into account when he takes our will, and he's a loving father. Christ says this in the Gospels, who of you if his son asked for bread would give him a stone? So God does take into account our prayers from the beginning of time to the end of history and does answer them.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I think in terms of intercessory prayer, praying for those in need, a good general rule is to pray as much and as often as your conscience moves you to, or whenever you think of that someone, let your thought become a prayer you offer up to God.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, it's not bad to accompany your prayer with your intercessory prayer with Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, let your will be done.
Yeah. And that's one of the things which I think brings us back to the, I think, a common thread between all five types of praying, right? Is that all these things should point in one direction, is that is for a happy life. You should be praying for a happy life. But what actually brings a happy life, right? Because Psalm 27 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, one thing will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord, right? So contrast that with material goods and things like health or an exit career or, you know, financial success or whatever. All of those things are fleeting. And they can bring temporary happiness, but ultimately they cannot form a happy life. So what brings a happy life, right? It's getting close with God. And prayer helps us do that, guys. Prayer helps us, like Aiden was saying, unite our will to God. When you pray for, you know, a return to health or for better financial success, like, Lord, help me get a job and everything, that's a great start. But when you're really uniting your will to God in these prayers, you are admitting to yourself and to God that you recognize that that things don't actually depend on you. They depend on the Lord. And I think that's when your will starts to form to God's.
Yeah. And not to cut off the conversation, but I think we've covered that pretty thoroughly. And I think that also leads quite nicely into the second half of this podcast, which is now we sort of get a little bit better why we might pray. But the action of fasting is different. And why is the action of fasting a small type? Yeah. Why is the action of fasting a small type of sacrifice? What good is that in a crisis? Why are we supposed to fast?
Oh, that is perfect, actually, because I wanted to talk about this sort of as one really important thought still on the why we pray, which actually connects really strongly to the idea of fasting. That my apologies, Maria. I just a little cut there. My apologies. It's all good. Everyone makes mistakes sometimes. But no, I did want to build off that, or sort of touch on that idea of fasting and a way to understand that a little more clearly and understand part of why we pray. Because you can't talk about praying for those who are suffering without talking about praying while you yourself are suffering. Because we have mentioned, and Maria, you said quite beautifully, I think, how prayer helps us draw closer to God, and how prayer will sometimes bring us the joy God intends for our lives, and not the joy we ask for. But we have to keep in mind, sometimes that joy is and is through the cross. And sometimes God answers our prayers with a cross. Because he did not spare his only son, his only begotten son, so he will not spare us from the same journey. Prayer gives us strength for that journey. But as well, through prayer, we can, and this is really, really important, especially in the Catholic tradition, through prayer we can unite our sufferings, we can unite our crosses to the sufferings and cross of Christ, and offer up in prayer and through prayer our own sufferings and our own pains for the good of others, and for the spiritual, material. And so that, honestly, is a really important part of intercessory prayer and praying through suffering. And that's part of the reason we fast. That goes directly into why we fast.
Yeah. And just to give another example of a type of prayer that I think fits that description of redemptive suffering, kind of, and prayer quite well, just to get back to the Bible a bit, go after the podcast, during the podcast, pause this if you want, go read the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. That's called the High Priestly Prayer, although that's kind of a formal name for it. But it's Jesus' prayer when he's alone in the garden after the disciples have abandoned him, and he's going to be crucified real soon. And I think it's also a really timely prayer, because Jesus almost, he says, Father, like, take this cup away from me if you will. But he ultimately submits his will to the Father. He agrees to suffer, like the plan is. And he doesn't just agree to it, he embraces it. Like, that Jesus is the model of carrying your cross. He's the one we learned it from. And first, it's a good model for us, really, today. He prays that his apostles stand together. And just because, like, following Jesus is really difficult, guys.
Yeah.
And he prays that with the apostles being together, his church will stay together. And he prays that by his church being together, his apostles being together, and holy, because, like, it's a hard thing to keep the church together, the devil does not like the existence of the church, that the whole world, if the church answers that grace and answers that prayer of Jesus, that the church acts like the church, that through that, the world will also see the church and come to Jesus. So, especially right now, go read the 17th chapter of John and try and make your prayer more like that prayer.
That they may be one as we are one.
Yes.
But no, to bring it back to how we got on this topic, fasting. That fasting is actually a really, really good example of suffering and offering that up for prayer. And so sometimes we have crosses in our life that we don't choose and have to work and pray through those. But because we can pray through suffering, and because we can offer up suffering as a prayer, the church has a long tradition of essentially embracing suffering and taking suffering upon ourselves and offering that up as prayer for our own conversion and for the sake of the good of others. And that's ultimately what fasting is. It's essentially choosing to suffer and offering that up as a good.
I actually have a question about fasting. I'm aware that I believe the church is still requires fasting or abstinence from meat on Fridays? One of the two.
It's not full fasting. So for reference, the church does say right now that Catholics have to fast and abstain from meat on 2 days of the year, Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. But it's a sort of little known fact here in America that the church does still require you do something as a general form of penance on Fridays. It used to be that you had to abstain from meat every Friday. That's not the case anymore. Because of vegetarians, basically.
Darn vegetarians, they ruin everything.
To put it humorously, essentially the ruling was, you have to give something up on Friday that you normally would consume. So, and it's essentially embrace a little bit of suffering. And so the idea was, we're not going to say in America anymore, the bishops in America decided this, that you have to abstain from meat, because there's people who already aren't eating meat anyways, and they don't just get a pass because they're already not eating meat.
They're the worst.
Okay, now, vegetarians are many things, but this is not
I meant that as, like, a sausage joke, like, worst. Or worst, as the Germans say it, yes.
Vegetarians are the worst.
They're the worst, yeah.
Okay. But, anyways. Yes, so basically, Because there are people who don't eat meat anyways, there needed to be a more general rule. Essentially, if you aren't a vegetarian or a vegan, then fasting or abstaining from meat are both good general choices. Abstaining from meat basically in particular. Required. Yeah, abstaining from meat in particular is a good traditional penance on Fridays. But feel free, if you don't eat a lot of meat anyways, or if you're a vegetarian or vegan, to get creative.
Hair shirts are typically...
I mean, that's still, that's an old penance. Medieval times, even kings used to, like, wear really, really itchy, sweaty hair shirts under their royal robes as a form of penance. So
Thomas A. Becket, a bishop and later martyr who was criticized for his beautiful ornate vestments, actually wore a hair shirt underneath his clerical vestments. And he told one of his detractors was that the hair shirt is for me, but the vestments are for the people. Because he was the shepherd of peasants and very poor people and stuff.
The really pro-spiritual move is wearing a hair shirt under your hair shirt.
What happened?
No, that's called lice.
No, but actually, that is a concern that people have is like, oh, if you're obvious, like, what if you go out to a restaurant and it's a Friday and it's a steakhouse and you're Catholic and then it's the criticism of Ash Wednesday all the time? Well, not ordering meat then might look like you're trying to be seen as pious. And why are you letting people see your fast and whatnot? And why are you letting them, if you're wearing two hair shirts, then they see the hair shirt? So
okay.
Just answer.
Also, keep your clothes on,
question.
Please.
I think we should answer it.
Yes, actually, firstly, to Maria's point, yes, hair shirts are technically a form of underwear, so keep your clothes on.
Mm-hmm.
But, no. In all seriousness, I mean, to be fair, we made jokes at vegetarians and vegans' expense a minute ago, but that's sort of the whole thing, that because their dieting or dietary habits are slightly different, there is a greater impulse to be a little standoffish or show-offish about it. From a Catholic perspective, I mean, generally don't put yourself in those situations if you can avoid them, where you're...
Don't go to a steakhouse on Friday if you can avoid it.
Yes.
It's really simple.
But then also, you don't have to say, like, if you're at a steakhouse, you can order potatoes. Potatoes are very much a thing at steakhouses.
But that's a side.
Okay, yes, but the point is, you don't have to explain to your waiter. If you choose to explain to your waiter or waitress that you are choosing to not order a steak because you're Catholic, then yes, that's part of the...
No, you gotta chill. The people you're dining with.
Oh. At that point, though, it's a little bit of a different story, because the people you're dining with don't know you're Catholic or don't really know much about your faith, you're essentially testifying about your faith. It's sort of a public witness.
Mm-hmm. And the people who you're dining with are Catholic but are eating meat, I've been in this situation a couple times before. I've been a sporadic no meat on Fridays kind of person, where I can do it for like a couple months at a time. Barbecue happens, fall off the bandwagon, they only have hot dogs, and then like... A month and then back. Do you guys get what I'm saying?
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah.
I've been like that too.
Or like you're at someone's house and they're serving an entree with meat in it or something, you don't want to be rude. But typically if it's a situation like a restaurant and I end up ordering something like, you know, battered cod, it's actually a really cool witness to fellow Catholics to be like, well, you know, this tradition is beautiful. Talk about how it connects you to the cross. People are typically like, hey, that's awesome. Or they're just like, oh, okay, whatever. I've never had like a negative response.
Good to know.
But I mean, yeah, that's part of the reason we have the rule is you have to do some sort of penance. So if you feel like you're going to be in a situation where meat is going to be like challenging to carry out as a penance in terms of like causing scandal in some way or being rude, then be creative. Come up with something else that day. Say a rosary if you don't normally say a rosary.
Mm-hmm. And that never hurts.
Yes.
No.
Actually, yeah, well, we're talking
can't
about
go
prayer.
Wrong with prayer.
Yeah.
When you can't fast, pray.
Actually, that's a good topic on prayer, though, because the rosary is a very well-attested Catholic practice. It does sometimes get criticized. Our Protestant brothers and sisters point out that there is, Christ does say that the pagans Babylon, not to make any bad puns about the city of Babylon, but the pagan prayers are essentially saying the same thing over and over and over and over again. And so some people criticize the rosary from that perspective. The thing with the rosary is that, yes, it is repetitive. That we do say the Hail Mary, the Our Father, the Glory Be, over and over in a pattern. But there's a purpose to that. The rosary actually exemplifies a sort of a sixth kind of prayer, which is meditative prayer. The rosary, for those of you who aren't Catholic or don't pray the rosary very often, the rosary has mysteries associated with it. Events in Christ's life, essentially. That the general idea of saying a Hail Mary over and over and over again is that the words allow you to focus on and meditate on the mystery of the rosary you're thinking about, so that element of Christ's life, through the eyes of Mary and through the eyes of the prayer, but it's just using the prayer as a way to center yourself and focus on Christ and sort of lift your mind and your soul to Christ through sort of the repetitive nature of the prayer. So yeah, as it turns out, we were both wrong. There are six kinds of Catholic prayer.
You see, if we just keep the podcast going, well, we have seven kinds of prayer. Like, the more prayer, the better.
Yes.
So
we
went from 4 to 5 to 6.
Yes, I second that.
But I think the point at the end of this podcast is, please go pray. We will be.
Yes. And in the spirit pray of saying, us. Let's go pray, let's say the prayer of St. Thomas Aquinas.
Let's do it.
Holy Spirit, amen. Grant us, O Lord, minds to know you, hearts to seek you, wisdom to find you, conduct pleasing to you, faithful perseverance in waiting for you, and a hope of finally embracing you. Amen.
Amen.